2 Corinthians 11. In chapter 10, Paul talked a little bit about the weapons that we use, the weapons of our warfare. We're in a battle, and the weapons that we use. And I did bring up, as we went through it, the weapons that the world uses, the carnal weapons. And we have a tendency to use those, but that's not what works. What works is the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. They are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, demonic as well as the arguments of mankind. And we learned in chapter 10 not to assess ourselves or measure ourselves based on others. The only measure that there is in the Word of God is if I've got to measure myself against somebody, I measure myself against Jesus Himself. I don't measure myself against you. We don't measure ourselves against one another because we're going to run into trouble. If I'm doing better than you, I'm going to think I'm great. If I'm doing worse than you, I'm going to think, oh no, I'll never make it. But if I've got to compare myself, well then, we compare to Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with that is I don't compare. It just, when you just don't, it doesn't work to mention me and Jesus in the same sentence. Unless you're talking about losers and winners. So be careful, he says, about measuring yourselves with yourselves. And now we go into chapter 11, and he's going to talk a little bit about a lot of different things. And before we share communion, we'll do chapter 11. Let God speak to your heart. Because as you go through God's Word, He always has something to say to every one of us. Paul says this now to the church at Corinth. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me." Paul says, "I don't like talking about myself. But I'm going to go ahead and bring up some things about myself because obviously the Apostle Paul was under such major attack from people in the church at Corinth. Oh, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's little. He doesn't speak well. He works for a living. He couldn't possibly be an apostle. Why would you listen to him?" And so false teachers had crept in unaware. False teachers had come into the church. And they were teaching things that sounded really good, but they weren't right. Now, does that sound to you like the 1990s? Possibly. Things that sound so good, but they are not right. I had someone the other day say to me, you know, they're looking for a church, and they said on the phone, they said, "We want a church that's willing to stand up for something." I don't know what that means, but I know this. When we're through this chapter today, you'll have a pretty good idea of what this church thinks. Because all that we think or want to think is Scripture, and that's it. And we do stand up against things. So much so that it may shock you what God's Word says. And I am no example, really, of anything. I say things I shouldn't say. I end up places many times I shouldn't be in. I do things I shouldn't do. What on the earth is He doing calling me? And I just am reminded He has chosen the base things, the foolish things, just to show the world He can do anything with anybody. But look, Paul says, "I don't like talking about myself, but I'm going to do it in this case because he feels that this is a need. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Those of you who believe that all jealousy is wrong, that's incorrect. There is some jealousy that actually is a godly jealousy, and a human, someone who belongs to God, can have that and be scripturally correct. Boy, the thin line is drawn. And knowing our tendencies, we'll want to be careful. But Paul is not in sin here when he says, I'm jealous over you. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. To espouse, remember when you read the Christmas story in the Gospels, Matthew especially, Luke, when you read those and you see that Joseph was with this girl who was his espoused wife. What that is a super engagement. The way it worked in those days was once Joseph and Mary were engaged, you could not break that engagement. You had to get a divorce. You weren't married yet. They hadn't been together yet. But once you were engaged, you had to get a divorce to call it off. If it were that way today, young people today, they're engaged and they're disengaged. Is that the word? They're engaged again. Okay, that's fine, I suppose. If you're going to do that before you get married. But it's almost become like an engagement has become nothing. Here, you are engaged to Jesus. You yourself, as a Christian, you have been espoused to who? To one husband. Who? Jesus Christ. You're living now in Jesus Christ. You and I, we're espoused to Jesus. We're engaged. The only way to break it off now is to divorce from Him. We're engaged with Jesus. The marriage will take place in heaven. The marriage supper we're going to overeat, and it's going to be fine. In that day in heaven, we can have stuff that everybody says is bad here. Everything that's bad here may be there. I hope. And he says, I want to present you to Jesus, a chaste, pure virgin. The marriage will take place in heaven, the marriage supper. You can read about that in the book of Revelation and other places, but in the book of Revelation, we'll talk, it'll be there. And you can find it other spots. But the point is, Paul says, I'm jealous over you. I care. I am concerned about how it's going with you. Now, my family, Gene and I and Josh, we pastored in southern Arizona. And to this day, I'll get news somehow, some way about somebody down there. And I think, oh my gosh, is someone going to take care of them? Maybe we ought to have them come and live with us. That's our answer for everything, by the way. That's my family's answer for everything. You having trouble? Live with us. I mean, I don't know where that developed in my mentality or in genes, but that's what we do. Poor Josh. Oh, by the way, 5 people are moving into your room. Is that all right? What's he going to say? Now you see why he's so quiet. It doesn't help to say anything. We hear about people at home, men and women. So-and-so's getting divorced. So-and-so's this. And we think, oh my gosh, maybe we better call them and have them move in with us. Why? Because we're jealous over them. We want to make sure they're okay. Now that was years ago. Years ago. And still we worry about, not worry in the sense of we know God can't take them, but we're concerned about them all the time. There were some older people. One of the ladies who we dearly love, she accepted the Lord at our church when she was 79. And we still, just every once in a while, I'll be sitting there doing nothing, which is, you know, what I do. Sitting there, I'll be reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, she just pops into my head. I wonder how she's doing. She's got to be, well, she's over 79, because that was in 1987. We just got a Christmas card from her, and she says she's doing fine. We knew her mother. Her mother died at, was she 101? We met her mother in a care center, and we'd go and visit her mother. And those, you think about them. They're just there. You're jealous over them. If that pastor starts making mistakes, the guy that took my place, I get on the phone and nicely say, what are you doing? How's it going? Are you nuts? You know what you're doing? Those people that belong, you know, see, we care about those people. And then we moved from there, never thinking we would. We went to the Bible college. Calvary Chapel has a Bible college somewhere in the mountains, covered in snow. And we think about those students all the time. Well, because they're a mess. And we think, that girl, she's just not going to make it. Maybe she ought to move in with us. Trying to figure out now how to get six or seven to move up, because we want to make sure they do all right, and we want to make sure they continue the Lord, so we're trying to come up with a way to get them to come up here and live with us. So make sure they read their Bible every day. Or make sure they've got something to do. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband. I want to present you to him. Paul says, on the day we get there, I want to say, this church, I started this church in Corinth through you, Lord. I started this church in Philippi through you. Here they are. They made it. I'm thrilled. He loves them. But he says, I fear. I'm afraid. Even Paul was afraid in verse 3. Lest by any means, as the serpent tricked or beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is so simple. Jesus Christ is God, the Son. He left his throne, took his robes off, came to earth, was born in Bethlehem, grew up, and at 30 years old went into public ministry to share the good news, to tell them, here I am. And he suffered and he died and bled on the cross for the sins of the whole world, for mine and yours. And then he died physically, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Physically, the same body rose again. The same body with holes in it. He said so. He said, it's really me. I'm not a ghost. Look, here are the nail prints. Here, put your hand in my side if you need to. It's really the same me, except it's a glorified body. And he ascended into heaven and he sits back again at the right hand of God. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is God. It's that simple. How do I get to heaven? Jesus. How do I get a better life? Jesus. How do I handle... What about work? I need work. Jesus. Everything points to God through Jesus Christ. If you're looking anyplace else, you're going to miss it. You're going to take a harder road. He says, I worry about you. I'm afraid because Satan tricked Eve in the garden. And he says, and I've been listening to you guys and I've been listening about you. And he says, and I'm afraid you're getting tricked too. There are false teachers and they're saying these things and you're falling for it. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Someone comes along and starts preaching a different thing, and he says the people at Corinth will go, well, yeah, that's another way to look at it. I could go with that. No, Paul says, I'm afraid for you. You're getting tricked. It's so simple. Stick with it. Just stay with what you know to be simple. There is another Jesus being preached today, many other Jesuses. The Mormon Church teaches that Jesus Christ was the spirit brother of Lucifer. Both on the same level. That's another Jesus. That's not the right one. Is that, should I mention that publicly? Absolutely. Because a lie is a lie, and it doesn't matter who tells it. You got to understand, it's not anything. So here, I believe that's another Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was not God. And that he, in the end, turns out to be Michael the Archangel. That he didn't physically rise from the dead. That's another Jesus. That's a false gospel. That is not the truth. Stay away from that. Stay away from a church that teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, because that is not true. Jesus is the Son of the living God, God Almighty, and Lucifer is a created being called an angel who had chose to disobey and to leave God. That's another Jesus. We stay away. The New Age movement teaches a Jesus who is a great teacher To say that Jesus was a great teacher is absolutely, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, Jesus is God. Period. And to bring him down to the level of any great teacher is not the same Jesus. It's a false gospel. How do you get to heaven? Some people are waiting for the blood of Joseph Smith to cover some of their sins. That's a false gospel. You will go to hell if you reject Jesus Christ. How do I reject him? It has to be Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will work. Get out of the psychology. Just get out. It's another gospel. Stay away from it. It's dangerous. You say, yeah, but some of it's good. The problem becomes, like Paul said, I fear for you because, like Satan tricked Eve, you guys are getting away from the simplicity and you're starting to say, well, that part of that, that's okay. That's okay. And Pastor Chuck Smith tells us this, and he puts it so well, why should I even, you know, why recreate the wheel? If you leave from Southern California, which everybody could understand why you would, and you got on an airplane, and you headed for the island of Hawaii, one of them, pick one, and you were 1 degree off, you were headed for the main island of Hawaii, and you left from L.A., 1 degree off, you would be well over 500 miles off course when you got there, just a few hours later. Well over 500 miles. You missed the island by at least 500 miles. Now, I'm trying to tell you, and Paul's trying to tell the church at Corinth, if you're 1 degree off, if you keep going, where on the earth are you going to end up? Way off the mark. Out of fuel and in deep water, so to speak. And Paul says, yeah, there's another Jesus. Yes, there is another gospel. And there is another spirit. David Rockefeller, Benjamin Krem, Annie Besant, Helena Blavatsky, Alice Bailey, Robert Mueller, former Secretary General of the UN. And I could give you more, but those are some names maybe you recognize. They all claim to receive information from the same spirit, the demon Jwal Kul. They call him the Tibetan or the Master, or they call him DK. It's another spirit. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You and I must remain in the Word of God and stay simply on the gospel. How do you fight all these false doctrines? You teach the Bible, the truth. You just stay on Scripture. Men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, youth Bible studies. People have asked, are we going to do anything with our youth? Yes, and if we've got any sense, it will be something like the Bible. Like youth need something special. Yes, they do. They need to be taught that they should love others and serve others, not that they should always be served themselves. And that's such an odd concept that most churches don't grasp it. What a boring youth group. Studying the Bible and doing things for others. And having pizza. He says, when these false things are preached, he says, I fear for you because you put up with it. Don't put up with that. Stay away from it. For I suppose, he says, I'm going to tell you this now. I was not a whit or a smidgen behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, I'm going to speak foolishly now. And that's how he started. Put up with my folly. We've told you the gospel. But for some reason you keep looking for something else. He says, I fear for you. I worry about that. Not worry in the sense of sin, but it concerns me. He says, and I want you to know, I don't come behind the very chiefest apostle. If you were going to say that in our language today, and Paul is not insulting the apostles, but he says, I don't come behind the super apostles. That's what he's saying. Because the false teachers were saying, yeah, the apostles, Peter and Paul, or Peter and James and John, they sent me. I speak for them. And what were they doing? They were trying to get people back into legalism, trying to get people away from following God, trying to get people to do all these things. Paul says, I suppose I was not a whit or a smidgen or even a mark behind the very super apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul says, I may not say it so eloquently, but you see the power behind it. When we preach verse by verse, people's lives change. God, you know, I've had people say, you know what? God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. I say, really? That's kind of neat. Yeah, but you don't understand. He's speaking. I'm reading the Bible and I'm starting to actually get something out of it. And they think it's because of this church. No, you see, it's the Word of God. It's what they could do anywhere, at any time. The Word of God. That's where you want to be. If you can't come to this church ever again, or if they come and take me away to the funny, or whatever. You don't need me. You have God's Word. Do you believe it's God's Word? If you say yes, then start to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do what it says. Just do what God tells you to do. Oh, I feel stupid. That's okay. The feeling will go away. Oh, everybody else, I feel alone. It's all right. I want to do what God says. Well, you're the lousiest at it. I didn't say how good I was at it. I just said in my heart, I want to. Don't measure yourself by other people. We learned that earlier. Now, don't go for a fake gospel. He says, I may not say it so eloquently, But the fact is, you've seen the power in it. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He wouldn't take money from the church at Corinth. They tried to give him money. He wouldn't take it. So the false teachers come in and say, that proves he's not a true apostle. How do you figure? Well, easy. The book of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus says, go on out. Don't take any money with you. Remember? You go out there and you live on the gospel. You live off of God's word. And when you come to a place, people let you come into their home, you stay there in that home. And if it's worthy, let your peace be upon it. If not, leave there and go to another place. But don't take any money with you. You live completely by the gospel. By the good news, by God's grace. And the disciples, didn't they do that? Yes. And when they came back, what was the report? Lord, we never wanted for anything. I mean, every time it was time to eat, we always ate somewhere. I mean, we didn't take any food or money, but we ate. And we had places to stay. And man, this is cool. And Paul wasn't doing that with the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, money was coming from other churches. And he wouldn't take money from the church of Corinth. Obviously, the church of Corinth had a few problems. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, and I wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. Money was coming from other churches to support the Apostle Paul so that he wouldn't take money from the Corinthians because they had a problem with their money. They had problems in all kinds of areas if you read the book of 1 Corinthians. They had some major problems. Paul said, I'm not going to even deal with this. You're going to misunderstand. If I start taking a ministry salary from here, you guys are going to misunderstand it, he says. And I don't even want that. I won't even take the chance. So, money comes from the smaller churches. Money comes from other places to support Paul. And he worked for a living. And he made tents for a living. He says, I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia, which is where the Corinthian church is. Wherefore, he says, why? Because I don't love you? God knows. He said, why won't I accept money from the church of Corinth? He says, because I don't love you guys? No. says just the opposite. God knows I love you, but there are problems here, and I want to make sure that I'm not accused of anything. See how important it was to Paul. And that's how important all ministry ought to be to all of us. Sure, he was getting money. He says, I robbed other churches. What he meant was, because I'm not taking money from you, other churches, it was a little bit more of a burden. They had to send support. He was a foreign missionary. So when he says, I robbed them, he wasn't meaning I cheated them and took money away from them. What he meant was, the money came from other places so that I wouldn't have to take it from you. The church at Corinth really was a difficult place to be. And he says, no man's going to stop me. I love the attitude of the Apostle Paul. No one will stop me, no man. I'll do this until I'm finished. No one will stop me. Money, the lack of money, nothing's going to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. I would pray that you and I take on that same heart. Nothing will stop me from doing what God has called me to do. Well, what if you get in trouble? What if? I don't know. I figure God knows all that down there, and you should figure the same. Nothing will stop me. What if people don't like it and you get in trouble? What if you lose your job? Oh, I guess he'll get me another one. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, God will take care of it. He promised. Jehovah Jireh means more than the Lord my provider. It means literally God will see to it. Not only does he provide what I need, but he takes care of all the other details. Jehovah Jireh, people translate my provider, God my provider. This means that, but it means so much more. Don't limit it to just my lunch money. Jehovah Jireh, he said he's going to take care of everything. Bob, go into the ministry. I don't know a thing. I don't know how. I don't know. I'll take care of everything. Now, when you have God Almighty say, all I want you to do is walk down the aisle. I don't know how far I... What if there's a post and... I'll take care of everything. Well, you're God. I know. Okay, then I'll walk. Do you trust Him that much? That's all He wants for me and you. You and I. Us. We. That's all He wants. Just trust me. Just trust me and obey. You'll be blessed out of your socks. You will be so blessed.
Well, do troubles come with that? Yeah, you'll see that in a moment.
He says, what I do, verse 12, that I will do. I'll continue the same way. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He says, I'm not going to give people the opportunity. The false teachers were saying he's not an apostle. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's got no authority. He's little. He doesn't speak well. Everything's against this man, Paul. Paul says, I'll just trust God and be sure I don't give people an occasion.
And he says, for such, in verse 13, are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Gene and I went with a family one time to a church, a little church. There might have been 25, 30 people there. We're sitting maybe two or three rows back, and this guy's teaching. And he's teaching, and I don't remember if it was Daniel or Revelation, or maybe it was both, and he was talking about end times thing. And, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but it was real obvious to see the guy didn't know what he was talking about. He just didn't know. You hate to see that. You're watching him and you're thinking, something's wrong with this guy. Just something isn't right here. Something isn't sitting right. Now, you don't want to judge, because who am I? I don't know. But I'm sitting there thinking, something's not right. It must have been on Gene's face. Because he has the gift, he said, of prophecy, and he said, I can tell that lady doesn't agree with the word I'm saying. I thought, if you had prophecy, you'd know, I don't either. Maybe it's just that I got a poker face. Or some sort of face. And so he opened it up for questions. He said, all right, if anybody disagrees with me or has any same thing to say, go ahead. And man, I was that close to saying something. And as a matter of fact, I almost opened my mouth and the lady right behind us did. Poor lady. She stood up and she said, you know, my pastor says, and then she talked about the Antichrist. And now, he just invited any of us who disagree, he will be willing to listen to what we had to say. She stood up and said, my pastor says, he says, you sit down, you don't know what you're talking about. Your pastor doesn't know what he's talking about either. Now, would you stand up next? And I thought, it's a waste. He didn't. He invited us to ask him. He doesn't mean it. This guy's a fake. This guy's not right. We should get out of here. Well, the service is over. The week got out. We thought, what a bunch of garbage. People won't go back there. People aren't that stupid. Oh, yeah. People listen. And he had everybody convinced of the date of the rapture. One friend of mine sold everything he owned, left his wife, went to live with this guy, and they bought some property off of everybody else's money. Goes without saying. And they're out there and they're waiting for the rapture. Many of them quit their jobs that Saturday night. The rapture was coming near midnight. They quit their jobs. They sold property, gave all the money to him, of course. I don't know what he's going to do with it if he's being raptured tonight. But there he has all this property, all this money, all this stuff. Think about it, everybody. It doesn't take a rocket science. Even I can see what's going to go wrong here, right? Guess what? No rapture. Guess what else? Next day he was gone. With what? Everybody's property and money. Oh my gosh. And people couldn't see that that was coming. They couldn't see that that was coming. Then, needless to say, you find out that he was run out of the town he was in before, somewhere in the Midwest, for doing the same thing. A false teacher. Sure sounded good. Had nice hair. But they weren't men and women of the Word of God. And if they were, they chose to listen to him. Even though the Bible said something a little bit different, they chose to listen anyway. Are you doing that on the radio? On your television? Then you're making a mistake. Let God be true and every man a liar. You don't listen to men or women. You listen to the Word of God. You always keep it in front of you. When you go to church, take your Bible with you. If you go to a church and they say you can't bring that in here, you're in the wrong place. Get out yourself. It's the Word of God. Open it up. Follow along. Don't believe me. Check. Acts chapter 17. The Bereans, more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because they listened to the Apostle Paul, not to challenge him, to learn from him. And then they went to the Scriptures to see if it were so. Paul, God says he's love. Where? I want to go look. I want to read it for myself. I want to see that. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. But you see, no marvel. Or Paul says, no big deal. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now the picture you get of Satan, usually, if you're a Christian and you think Satan's bad, the pictures that they draw are a guy with, the Greek mythological god Pan. Half man, half whatever that is, goat. And so he's got cloven hooves, horns, but he's a man with a goatee or whatever he happens to have that week. And so you think, oh, that devil, he's bad, he's ugly. If he showed up, I'd sure recognize him. Oh my gosh, he's ugly. He'd be scary, he'd be cold, it'll be dark, it'll be gross. And instead, the Bible doesn't describe him that way. Aren't you surprised? He's the most beautiful in heaven. Was. And now when he's kicked out of heaven, every one of you says, oh, well, then he's ugly. But where does the Bible say that's true? Nowhere. Chances are good, if he were to show up, be a handsome dude, and you wouldn't suspect a thing. That's how Eve got tricked. Now, if he showed up really all gnarly looking and gross and said, I'm the devil, I'm going to get you now, watch. And she'd go, oh, no, I'm not going to fall for that. Even Eve wouldn't fall for that.
Isn't that what the Bible says? It's no surprise, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing, no big deal, he says, if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to get what's coming to them. Some ministers, for instance, the man that ripped everybody up, if he hasn't confessed it by now and repented and given himself to the Lord, believe me, when he stands there on that day of judgment and says, Lord, Lord, Jesus is going to say, you depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you. Not I knew you when you left. Not I heard about you, but I never knew you. Where are you? All you need to do is accept Jesus. That's all. You don't need to be good enough. You don't need to be clean. You don't need to be poor. You don't need to be rich. What you need is just simply recognize you have a need. I need Jesus. That's what I need. Jesus. Some people think they need a husband or a wife or children or a job or no husband or no wife or no children or no job. Everybody thinks they need something, and what the Bible says I need is not any of those things but Jesus. Let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. I hate talking about myself, he says, but I'm going to have to in this case so you can see the difference between someone who trusts God and someone who's fake. That which I speak, verse 17, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence and boasting. He says, Jesus didn't defend himself, but in this case I'm going to defend myself to show you the difference. Because he says you should simply stick with the gospel and recognize the difference, but you're being tricked. He says, I fear, I'm jealous over you, I don't want you to get fooled. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer, if a man bring to you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He says, you Corinthians, I don't understand you. I fear for you because you will let a man rip you off. You'll give all your property to him, all your goods, and he'll go and sit in the tree and wait for the rapture. And while you're still in the tree waiting, he's on his way to California. You'll let him do that to you. But then when the church says, we could use some help, you go, man, I know you guys are, no way. Paul says, you're so messed up. You let people slap you in the face. You'll put up with a false teacher slapping you in the face. And I remember Rajneesh Bagwan, that guy, Bagful, we call him, over in Oregon. He ripped people off. He took their property. He took their families. He made absolute fools out of them. They let him go without eating for days at a time. Can you imagine? I love being in Jesus Christ because we can eat whatever time it is to eat. If we fast, fine, but do you understand the freedom we have? And I look at those people, and they're jumping around, and they're not allowed to eat, and they're jumping, and they stop, and then they scream, and they wail, and you think, he's making a fool out of you. Jesus would never do that. Come to Jesus. They go, no, we found the right way. He's stealing from you. He's lying to you. He's making an absolute fool out of you. Come to Jesus. They go, no, that's stupid. Oh, my Lord. He stole from those people, took their homes, took their lands, took their money, and he's gone. And those same people wouldn't give a dollar to keep a real ministry alive. And that's what Paul says, oh my gosh. He says, I fear for you. And so let me tell you what it's like in real ministry. I speak concerning reproach, or ask concerning reproach. Verse 21, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Look at this, he says, now listen, are they Hebrews, these false teachers? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Well, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. I worked harder. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. And in deaths, often. Thinking he was never going to live through certain situations. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 39 lashes. They whip you on one side 13 times, on the other side 13 times, and then right in the middle of the back 13 times.
And it killed people. The beatings killed people. Paul says, I got beaten 5 times of the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's a Roman way to handle it. By the way, it was against the law. He was a Roman citizen. Rome wasn't allowed to do that, and they still beat him 3 times and got away with it. Once I was stoned, Acts chapter 14. Stoned, they dragged him out of the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. A night and a day. He says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. How many times have you gotten on a ship and the thing went down? That's never happened to me, but I know me. I know me well. If I got on the ship and it went down, next time I would take something else. If you got on a plane and the thing went down and you lived, I'd be thinking, I'll drive. Now, you're not that way, but I'm built that way. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'll walk. Well, it's New York. Well, I'll start now. Those planes, they fall. 3 times shipwrecked, a day and a night, in the deep, in deep water, hanging on to whatever was holding him up. In journeyings, often, that means he traveled all over. In perils of water, or in danger of water, in perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils out there in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. It's been one trouble after another. I belong to Jesus. We went to Russia for a few weeks, and they said, the way you get around in Russia is you ride the train. And so we rode the train. Now here's how you get on the train. You get on the train, you take certain equipment with you so that you can lock your doors. We had to close our doors and lock them with wires so they couldn't be opened, because the gangs run the trains. And the gangs, they gas your room, knock you out, come in and take everything you have. I'm thinking, I'll change my mind. We'll just stay here in Poland for a while and just, we'll preach the gospel some. Well, we're going into Russia, and so what are we doing? Don and I, this friend of mine, we're in. We lock ourselves in, and we tie this thing. Now, if you got to get up and go to the restroom, it's 2 a.m, and you have to undo this whole wire, and you got to go down. And if you go down to the restroom by yourself, you could be in trouble anyway, depending upon who's running the train, what gang it is. So we're thinking, this is great. Well, we did this. And all we're doing is going to go down, and we're going to see about a Bible college extension campus, and we're going to be doing some teaching down there, and whatever else God will allow. And we got to see people come to the Lord. But the gangs were running the trains, and they gassed the room next to us and ours. But we had our room wired, and so did the guy next to us, and he had been there many, many times. And we could hear the people trying to get in the door, and I'm thinking, well, we're going to have to hurt them in Jesus' name if they get in here. I don't know what we're going to do. But they tried to get in and they couldn't get in, and they gave up. And the next morning, we said to the Americans that were next to us, he was kind of with us and taking us through. We said, did you hear the gangs? And he said, no. As a matter of fact, he said, I could tell they gassed the room because they knocked him out. He said, I slept better than I have in weeks. He said, I feel good. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. You know, in perils, when you go into ministry and you begin to do simple little things, things like that happen to you. It's kind of fun after you live and you're out of it. Kind of. And you think, oh man. Look at this. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and not having even proper clothing. Besides those things that are outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I told you before, when you're a pastor, you think about people that you've taught. I think about people that have already left here. I mean, we're so brand new, and people have already left because they something offended them. And I think, where are they going to go? Who's going to teach them? What if they get into one of these churches that's telling them that Jesus is the light, but he's not the only way to God? What if they get into that? Who's going to help them out? They won't listen to me. I've obviously offended them some way, something that they don't need. And when people say they're leaving, I always say, where are you going? I don't know. Well, let me give you some choices. And they think that's the weirdest thing. Go here or go there. Don't go here. And so what do? Well, they go right where you say don't go, because they don't like you. Paul says it's not only hard on the outside, but on the inside you think about the people, you pray for them. You know, some of you, I don't know your names still, I go, you know, Lord, that whole row in the back. And I just tell him where you are. And I'm not worried. He knows. He knows. And Paul says that. And he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? That happens to you when you become a minister. You start serving one another, you'll start thinking about how those people are. I wonder how they're doing. I hope nobody's ripping them off. I hope they're being faithful where they're at. I'm praying for them. We have a church at home. I still call it my church at home. God started that ministry through us. He could have used anything, and He used us. And we still hope those people are okay. We hope that ministry's growing. We hope it's making a difference in the community. We hope that everybody's all right, that they're healthy and well, and we always try and check. And especially some of the older men and women who we really miss, and you really, they become family to you, and you wonder how they are and if they're going to be all right, and is someone picking them up? I wonder if someone has remembered to pick her up. She can't see at night. Will they remember to get her and take her to church? Because if they don't, she can't go to church in the evening, or he can't. And you think about these kind of things, and Paul said that weighs on me. It weighs on me on the inside, plus everything else on the outside. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, He knows that I'm not lying. Look at this. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. He surrounded the city inside to capture me. And through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall, outside the wall, and I escaped. How embarrassing. Not only was I hungry, not only do I care about the people, not only was there danger of gangs and all the other trouble, but he said, I went to one city to teach. Now, Jean, my wife, she gets invited to teach places. It's rare I get invited anymore. But we get invited. Now, I've been invited places, she's been invited places. And you go there, and they're so nice to you. They want to make sure that you've got a place to stay. Sometimes you stay at their house. Sometimes you can stay if it's a retreat. Sometimes you get your own room. Sometimes you share a room with 30. Whatever. And it's a blessing. Never yet has the law come after me and they had to sneak me out in the trunk of a car. And if they did, I wonder if I'd ever accept another speaking engagement. Never yet has my wife come back and say, I had to get out of town. They chased me to the airport. Almost didn't go on a plane. I think they were shooting. I was too scared. But I'll go back there in 3 months. Right. You know what would happen if you and I got chased out of town? God doesn't love them anyway. I won't go back there. Well, they don't want me. Well, I can't minister to them. Look at what we would do under that little bit of, just a simple little thing, like somebody fought with me and didn't like me and somebody said, I don't like him, don't invite him back. Yet Paul, to avoid being arrested, they put him in a basket, shove him in a basket, and with a rope, let him out the wall down to the ground. And he has to run. Run away, Paul. And what does Paul do? Paul goes back. Yeah, well, it's been about 3 months or so. I haven't been there. I want to see how the Christians are doing. Go back. Paul, they wanted to arrest you last time you were there. Oh, hello. They stone him and leave him for dead. What did he do? Do you remember? He got up, dusted himself off, walked back into town to say goodbye to his friends. Paul. But us, super believers. You take me outside, stone me. If I live, I go, I'm not going in there. Somebody go back and get my hat and coat. Say goodbye to my friends and maybe I'll write them, maybe. We can't be so weak. We need to remain strong in Jesus Christ. We're going to share communion now. And as we do, Paul says, let me show you what's truly of Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Not that people like what I say, but that I can honestly say it's the Word of God. I shouldn't have any place say, if I say, how's it going over there? Nobody should say, what do you care about over there? They don't like you over there. So what? How's it going over there anyway? If we love them, if there are God's people there, we cannot be afraid. And we've got to stop it. We must be Christians and minister to the rest of the world the good news. And when you do, you may not be the most popular in town. You may not be the most popular in your neighborhood. But you will honestly be able to say, in love I spoke the truth. I gave them the word of God and that's all. And that's what Paul says. I'm trying to give you what you need for your own safety, for your own growth, for your own maturity. He says, listen and pray and trust God in this. Read your Bibles, he says. Stay in the Word of God. Stay on the simplicity of the gospel. Don't get taken off. That way, no matter where you go to church, you will immediately say, wait, they're trying to take me off. No, I won't. I'll stay right here. No matter what you hear on the radio, no matter what comes on the television, you'll say, no, I'll stay right with the Word. And you'll pray for the person who is doing the damage because you don't know why they're doing it. Maybe they don't know any better. Maybe they're false prophets. You don't know. You don't want to get judgmental. You want to pray for them. Let's bow our heads together as the praise band comes back.